O righteous Father, you are in heaven and exalted above all, yet you are evident in the lives of people. Your works are evident even today among people, among the sons of men here on the earth. I pray that you'll be pleased today to bring forth your message in power and in the Holy Spirit through your servant who is a sojourner in this land of yours, so that once again Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, your blessed Son and Savior of the world, may be magnified and made famous in the hearts of those you have gathered here today and in the hearts of those in the nations. For this cause your servant submits himself completely to your Holy Spirit to be given utterance, to speak clearly and convincingly the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ for his glory and for his praise. And in his name I pray. Amen. Well, last week, in our message, the person of the Lord Jesus is revealed to us as the absolute owner and possessor of all. It was made known to us that all we have is a loan from him. We saw that the identity of the man who was going on a journey is none other but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people, that is, the servants in the story, are his. The possessions are also his. The plan to entrust his precious possessions to his servants is entirely his. The purpose for entrusting his property to his servants is also his. And he himself entrusted his possessions to his servants. We discovered that the absolute owner of all, who is Jesus Christ, is revealed to us as generous, gracious, and good. In our study, the Lord Jesus masterfully presented to us the parable of the talents to clearly and convincingly teach each and everyone that personal faithfulness in making good use of what God has graciously and generously given to us does not only prepare us for his soon return, but also is a sure proof that we are born of God and belong to him. The two servants who served faithfully well were commended, comfortably rewarded, and greatly blessed with continuous sharing in the joy, in the delight, in the blessedness and the presence of their gracious and generous master. But a wicked servant who made bad use of the talent entrusted to him demonstrated that by his ways and actions, as well as by his words and accusation of his master, he actually demonstrated that he hated and despised his master. He did not love his master. He did not want anything to do with his master's precious and priceless possessions. Though he was a slothful servant, yet he displayed great self-confidence in accusing his master of being harsh and hard. Though he did not serve his master faithfully, yet he was so swift in standing in judgment over his master's character. He thought for sure, on the day of reckoning, his way that seemed right to him would be upheld. So he was expecting to be commended. But on that day of reckoning, he was convicted, condemned, and cast out into the outer darkness, forever separated not only from his fellow slaves, but also from his gracious and good master, whom he had despised and hated. And so these were warnings to us. Here is a summary of the precious truths we gleaned from our Lord's teaching. First of all, there will certainly be a future day of reckoning for all people. Each and every one of us will at last meet Jesus Christ face to face and give an account of our lives. Secondly, true saving faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ expresses itself in faithful and loving service to him. The two servants who loved their master demonstrated that by their faithfulness in serving him and making good use of the talents given to them. Thirdly, excuses, listen carefully, will not make a way of escape for us before God on his day of settling accounts with us. In other words, our excuses will fail before God, before Christ, in his day of reckoning. The Bible says every mouth will be silenced, will be stopped, and the whole world held accountable to God. There will not be even a single protest when Jesus takes the bench on that great day of his judgment. The fourth lesson we learned is this: personal faithfulness in carrying out the work God has graciously entrusted to us will be rewarded. The two servants who faithfully served were commended and comfortably rewarded far more abundantly beyond all that they ever imagined in their lives. So it will be with all believers who faithfully serve Christ till the day of his return. And lastly, listen carefully. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The wicked and worthless slave thought his way was right, but on the day of reckoning, he was startled. He was shocked. He was surprised that his way was the way of death and darkness. That is separation from God, who is life and light. And so it will be for those who are self-confident in their own righteousness in these days, thinking that their way is right, caring nothing for the way that is right. That is Jesus Christ. Well, that was last week. As we come to the end of Matthew chapter 25, please, I want you to listen very carefully to the heart of our message today. The express purpose for Jesus' second personal coming in glory to judge, in glory, is to judge all the nations. Let me state that again. The express purpose for Jesus' second personal coming in glory is to judge all the nations. In other words, he's sure, he's soon, his second return in majesty is for judging the whole world. That is what we are going to see today in our message. Well, the purpose of our message tonight is that you as a believer in Jesus Christ will be assured in your heart today that the doctrine of Jesus' second personal return, listen carefully, is not a mere fiction cleverly crafted by men, but a faithful and unchanging truth revealed by your faithful and unchanging Lord and God. And as a result of this fresh assurance, call upon the Holy Spirit of God to stir up in your heart a deep sense of urgency, listen now, to live the rest of your life, not only for that which is essential, but more importantly, for that which is of eternal value. Seek the Holy Spirit's help to work in your heart that which is pure and pleasing in the sight of God. earnestly ask the Holy Spirit to help you make the most of your time here on earth for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, who lovingly, sacrificially gave up his very lifeblood for you and for me, that by his blood, you and I who believe in him may enter into his eternal joy and everlasting blessing. And if you are not a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus and his perfect sacrifice on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins, let it be known to you that if you are thinking that the afterlife is going to be pleasant and peaceful for you, or it's going to be just a continuation of life as we know it today, may I say to you today that you are greatly deceived. You are deluded. You are imagining a fantasy. You are absolutely wrong. The afterlife will not be pleasant for you if the person of Jesus Christ is not your savior from sin today. Life after the end of this age will not be peaceful for you at all if you do not have peace with God today in your heart through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. If you continue merely being religious and stubborn in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and his once for all perfect sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and peace with God, may I say to you that you are headed to what we shall read today, to the eternal fire of hell, endless misery and suffering. Be warned of this today. Life and death are being set before you today. Blessing and curse are being set before you right now. Choose life and blessing by turning to Jesus Christ, who is the author of life and the Blessed One. Specifically ask him to be your one and only savior from sin, and trust in his perfect sacrifice for the cleansing of your sin and your pardon from sin. Believe in him today as your savior, or else you face him tomorrow as your judge. Those are the purposes for our message, part one of which we begin today. Now please listen carefully to these questions as we are drawing close to the end of Matthew chapter 25. Will Jesus personally come again? If he's coming, in what way will he come? And what will be his purpose in coming a second time? Will he come as one to be judged by men, or as one who will judge all people? Who will have the last word when this present age comes to its predicted end? Who is going to have the last word? Well, these are the questions we will be examining in the two-part message before us. Jesus, the judge to come on the great day of judgment. So please listen carefully as I read Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46. Listen to the word of the Lord. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves, that is the accursed ones, also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That is how Matthew chapter 25 ends. These glorious words of Jesus Christ, these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We have not only come to the conclusion of our Lord's discourse on the Mount of Olives, but also to his climax. Here our blessed Lord describes for us in vivid and graphic terms his judgment on the last day. There are few passages in the whole Bible more solemn and heart-searching than this passage. This is a passage for which for majesty and beauty stands unequaled in the New Testament. And so it is my prayer that we will all today hear his powerful message with the deep and serious attention it deserves. The story is unique to Matthew, the writer here. You only find this story in the book of Matthew. And this story is an appropriate ending to the chapters in which our Lord speaks of his return. And the amazing thing about this conclusion of this glorious story is that our Lord told it just a few days before going to the cross to bear the penalty, the punishment, and the burden of my sins and your sins. This gives me more confidence in the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A godly man by name, Henry Asfalt, remarks, he says this, It will heighten our estimation of the wonderful sublimity, that is beauty, of this description when we recollect that it was spoken by the Lord only 3 days before his sufferings. End of quote. So the story before us builds on the two previous parables And on the illustrations that we have seen in Matthew chapter 24. Remember, in Matthew chapter 24, we are given several illustrations. The parable of the fig tree, to point to the nearness of the coming of Jesus Christ. We were also given the story of Noah. How people were eating and drinking. And then suddenly, the flood came upon them. We were given the story of the sudden separation of two men working in the field. One was taken, the other left. Two women at the mill. One was taken, the other was left behind. We also saw the illustration of the thief coming at an hour which the master of the household does not know. And then we saw the parable of the servants. All these stress the need to be ready when Christ returns. The parable of the talents taught the need for faithful work and service, which we looked at last week, which will be rewarded at the judgment day. Now the final story in Matthew chapter 24-25 is the story of the great judgment itself. There is also a progression in the story in Matthew chapter 25. In the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the women who were not ready were only shut out from the banquet. Then in the next parable, the wicked, worthless, slothful servant is thrown out into the outer darkness. Now, as the Lord Jesus concludes the stories regarding his return, he gives us the story of sheep and goats. The goats representing those who ignored the needs of Christ's brothers. And he says of them, they are cursed with an eternal punishment. So we see the wise virgin being invited into the banquet, but the foolish were shut out of the banquet. The wicked slave was thrown into outer darkness, but now the Lord Jesus gives a more graphic picture of what will happen at the end. And he says, these will be thrown into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So notice carefully that progression. Well, the title of our message is Jesus the Judge to come on the great day of his judgment. He is coming. And let's look at the story now in its parts, verse by verse. The first major point of our message is this. Listen carefully to it. It's so simple, but it's so significant. The first major point reveals to us the certainty of Jesus' personal coming. It reveals the certainty of Jesus' personal coming as truly an established fact in the scripture. Verse 31, we read, but when the Son of Man comes, Jesus' return is certain. Make no mistake about that. Notice the word when and will in verse 31. He says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. The expressions when and will convincingly teach us that there was no question in the mind of our Lord Jesus regarding the certainty of his coming again. Notice it says when, not if. It says will, not may. So the Lord Jesus begins once more to stress the certainty of his second return. In fact, all along our Lord's speaking on the Mount of Olives, he specifically emphasized the certainty of his second personal coming with full conviction and great confidence. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, we read these words. It says, "For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." Again, he strongly stated, saying in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, speaking of the nations, he says, "They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Furthermore, he confidently asserted in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." Stressing again the certainty of his second personal coming, the Lord Jesus made one of the most remarkable statements about the validity and eternality of his word. And he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." My words regarding my second personal coming, what I've said to you about my coming, will never pass away. The heavens and the earth may pass away, will pass away, but make sure of the certainty of my words regarding my second personal return. So you can either believe in Jesus and in his words about his second personal coming, and you will be blessed. But doubt him, and you'll be damned. Receive this truth of Christ's second personal coming, and you'll be richly rewarded. But renounce it, and you'll be righteously rejected at the last day. Delight yourself in the truth of Jesus' return, and allow it to change your life, and you'll be eternally delighted in. But denounce this clear teaching of the Lord Jesus and close your heart to it, and you'll be eternally damned. The Lord Jesus stressed first the certainty of his second personal return. And therefore he says, "But when the Son of Man comes in glory, with all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." So first, the certainty is an established fact in the scriptures that Christ will return. Now let's go to our next major point. Who is the prominent figure in this story of judgment before us? The answer to that question brings us to the second major point, and listen very carefully to it. The centrality of the person of Jesus Christ in this story is a settled and solemn fact. You are going to see Jesus Christ central in this story of the judgment. Please notice very carefully that Jesus and Jesus alone will be central, will be the central figure on the great day of judgment to come. He will be the main character on that last day. He will be at the center of all things on that great and glorious day to come. Don't ever miss that. The Lord Jesus is now in complete control of the affairs of the Messianic kingdom. And he will be in complete control on that last day soon to come upon the world for all and for all eternity. Actually, when I was studying and praying and preparing for this message, I counted 10 times Jesus himself using the personal pronoun I to refer to himself. You can do that yourself. 10 times he pointed to himself using the personal pronoun I. 14 times he used the pronoun me, the objective case of I, to refer to himself. 14 times. Then, once each, he used the possessive pronouns mine and mine to clearly point to his relationship with his father and his brothers. And as if this were not enough to confirm to us the centrality of Christ in controlling the affairs of the kingdom of God, 9 times the second personal pronoun you is used to point to him. 7 times by those on his right. 2 by those on his left. So you can go and research for yourself how Christ was pointed to in many ways. Now please note carefully that the centrality of Jesus Christ is not seen only on the last day. Even before there was time, in eternity past, he was central. Jesus was central to the redemptive purposes of God, of the triune God, our one God in 3 distinct persons. For the Holy Spirit clearly tells us through Apostle Peter, speaking in the context of our redemption with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, that he was, that is, the person of Jesus Christ, referring to the person of Jesus Christ, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So, before time began, the Lord Jesus was central to the redemptive purposes of God. Also, at the beginning of time, Jesus Christ was central to the creative work of God. For the Bible tells us plainly and powerfully that for by him, that is, by the person of Jesus Christ, all things were created. Things in heaven and here on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So, at the beginning of time, at God's creative work, Jesus was central. Now, when God's plan to reveal himself to and redeem man was to be manifested to mankind, it was Jesus Christ who was central in that plan. For the word of God declares to us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. In other words, Jesus, being fully God, became fully man, yet without sin, to show us the Father and the way to the Father. Now, what about this present time? Who is actually the central figure that God wants you and I to fix our eyes on? Is it a president? Is it a pope? Well, at the present time, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, Jesus is central to our existence in this world. For the written word of God boldly declares to all who will hear that in him, that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, all things holds together. Colossians 1:17. In addition, the Bible says, Jesus is sustaining all things by his powerful word. That is from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. So it is therefore no wonder to us, here at the end of the age, at the verge of entering into eternity, we see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the central figure on that day of judgment. He is the center of attraction on that last day. Oh, what a wonder the person of Jesus is. So, we have seen that the certainty of the second personal coming of Jesus Christ is an established fact in the scriptures. Here also we have seen the centrality of the person of Christ on that last day of judgment. And we have explored the fact that he was central even before there was time. And when time ends, he and he alone will be central. Now, how is Jesus revealed in this passage before us? Well, the answer to this question brings us to the third major point of our message. Listen carefully to it. The characteristic description of the coming one is so endearing to every heart that loves Jesus. It is certainly endearing to my heart. Each and every one of us must take particular note of the way the Holy Spirit preserved the characteristic description of Jesus in this passage. Please listen attentively as we see for ourselves how Jesus is revealed in this passage before us. One of the good study principles of Bible study is that when you are studying the Bible, look for Jesus, how he is described. So I want you to follow me very carefully as we see how Jesus is described in this passage before us. First of all, he is revealed to us here as the Son of Man, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes. Remember, the Lord Jesus is still answering his disciples' questions. One of them was, what shall be the sign of your coming? And so by inference, the Son of Man refers to who? He himself. And this is his favorite title, to speak of himself as the Messiah sent of God to the sons of men. Secondly, notice he's revealed to us as the glorious one. Again, verse 31, telling us that he comes in glory. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Do you see the theme of glory repeated? Well, this is to make it plain to us that Jesus is the glorious one, one of matchless majesty. Actually, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, we read, "The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels." Then in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, speaking to his disciples again, we read, "In the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Then again, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, which we pointed to already, it says, "And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." May I say to you, Solomon's glory pales in comparison with the glory with which the Messiah will return. In Acts Acts, I don't remember the exact chapter, but we read of Agrippa coming in pomp and glory. That pomp and glory will pale in comparison with the glory with which the Lord Jesus comes. No earthly glory, no matter how splendid and sparkling it be, can compare with the matchless majesty and magnificent splendor of the coming of the Messiah in his glory. Listen now, no longer will Jesus be a homeless wanderer with a handful of followers, but he will come in all splendor with all the angels with him. This glorious one will have a glorious group of attendants accompanying him, the myriads of myriads and thousands of his holy angels will be with him in this glorious return as he majestically takes his seat, the seat on the throne of his glory. Now, listen to this. Jesus invites us now today to come to his throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. But when he returns, listen carefully to me, he will not sit on the throne of grace, but rather he will sit on the throne of glory, of majesty, and may I say to you that it will not be a time of receiving mercy and finding grace to help in your time of need if you have not found that grace and mercy now. It will be too late then to find mercy and grace. Thirdly, he's revealed to us as the shepherd. We already know that he is the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11 and 14 tells us that. He's a good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. But soon we will see him as the great shepherd, distinguishing between his flock from those that are not his. He already knows those who are his. Therefore, on that day of separating the sheep from the goats, he will have no problem at all calling his own unto himself. Fourth, he's revealed to us as the righteous church. Verse 32 begins that picture. He said, All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Jesus Christ himself, the Son of Man, will be the judge on the last day. The Lord Jesus is about to go to the cross. His disciples will see him no more as they used to. Or they will see him a few times after the resurrection, and they will see him on the day of ascension. But he reminds them that the day is coming when he himself will return as judge of all men, and that they must be ready to face him in that judgment. The Jesus who was born, listen, in the least and lowly Bethlehem, and took the very nature of a servant, who was despised, who was ridiculed, rejected, and renounced by men, once a homeless wanderer, once subjected to unrighteous judgment, condemned by the princes of the world, this one, once beaten, mocked, and cruelly nailed to the cross, this same Jesus will himself judge the world when he comes in glory. Jesus Christ himself confidently and convincingly declared to the Jews in John chapter 5, verse 22. There he says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." And then in verse 27 he says, "And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." We ask, who will be the judge on the last day? It is Jesus Christ himself, the righteous judge. To him at last, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory and praise of the Father. Judge Jesus will judge the world in righteousness, not in a revengeful manner, as the judges of this world so often do. The scripture clearly teaches us that Jesus will judge in righteousness. Turn to Acts chapter 17. There in verse 30, we read, and 31, we read these words. Paul speaking at the Areopagus. He says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Listen now, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Again, in Jude chapter 4, verse 14, we read of Jesus' judgment. Jude 14, it says, "It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation, from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." And then again, in Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible tells us in verse 26, speaking about Jesus, "Otherwise he will have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So those are the words of Scripture revealing that Jesus is the righteous church to come. This church is far superior to the Attorney General. He's supremely above the Supreme Court judges. He's specially unique in his judgment, in that his judgment on the last day is an irreversible and irrevocable judgment. His judgment cannot be challenged. At his judgment, all mouths, however proud and boastful they may be, will be silenced, stopped, and shut forever. And we see also that Jesus himself had earlier taught his disciples that he was the final judge. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. There are others, but I'll read only that one. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So the Lord Jesus now confirms to us what he has already taught his disciples. That is, he is the one to judge, the righteous judge, as he's revealed to us here. Fifth, he's revealed to us as the king. Matthew is the gospel of the king. And so, once in a while, we see the theme of the kingship of Jesus Christ. Twice, he's referred to as king in verse 34 and 40. He is the messianic king. The sixth way Christ is characteristically described for us is this. He's once again revealed to us as Lord in verse 37 and verse 44. Twice in this passage, he's addressed as Lord. He's the King and also the Lord. No wonder in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, he's revealed as the King of Kings. He says, "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with him are called the chosen and faithful." And in the same book, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, we read, "And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So that's how the Lord Jesus is revealed. Lastly, he's presented to us as one who has the last word. We ask again, who will have the last word when all is said and done, when history on earth has run its full course? Who will have the last word then? When this present age comes to its predicted end, who do you think will have the last word? Well, the whole tone of this passage clearly shows that Jesus, the King and Lord, and the righteous one, the glorious one, is the one who will have the last word on the great judgment day to come. The authoritative manner in which he speaks to us here of future judgment awaiting all of us must cause us all to search our hearts to see if there be any wicked way in them, especially pride, the sin that God hates in puny creatures like us. Oh, what a beautiful and blessed picture is given us here of the person of Jesus Christ in this wonderful passage. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Messiah, miraculously became fully man, yet without sin, that he might save the sons of men from their sins. Jesus is the glorious one, magnificent in splendor, one to be marveled at for all eternity. Jesus is the King, yes, the King of Kings, monarch divine, mighty indeed, and whose might is unlike any other, gathering not just Israel to himself, but all the nations before him for judgment. Jesus is Lord, yes, indeed, Lord of lords, of matchless majesty. He is Lord to be magnified and made famous throughout all eternity. Jesus is the righteous judge, whose righteous judgment is soon to be manifested to the multitudes of the nations. Both great and small, rich and poor, men and women, black and white, Jew and Gentile, Jesus is the one who has the last word. That is why it is so critical, it's so crucial, and a compelling matter for the church to preach Jesus Christ and make him known today. Why? Because Jesus is the answer for our sins. Jesus is the answer for our salvation. Jesus is the answer for our sanctification. Jesus is the answer for our sufficiency in God. Jesus is the answer for our true satisfaction in life. Jesus is the answer for our security in this life and in the life hereafter. Jesus is the answer even for our struggles and our sufferings in this life. For in the light of his great suffering for our sins, we see clearly that our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Jesus is the answer for our deliverance from self-righteousness. Jesus is the answer for overcoming our adversary, Satan. He is the answer for this present age and the age soon to come. Jesus is the answer for our eternal future. Jesus is the answer for hope that never disappoints. He is the answer for our peace with God. He is the answer for true joy in this life and in the life soon to come. Yes, Jesus is the answer for everything. For it is only in Jesus the Father was pleased to sum up all things, that is, the things in the heavens and things on earth. Jesus will have the last word. His last word on the last day will make a mighty gulf between heaven and hell, merry making and misery, satisfaction and suffering, and true pleasure and pain. It is this Jesus whom I love to preach, whom I love to proclaim. Yes, this Jesus is my heart's true love and passion. What about you? What about you? Is Jesus being preached in your church as crucified for sin, as completely sufficient for our salvation, as the conquering one, as the coming one? Is this Jesus being preached as the source of the good news in your church? Is this Jesus being preached as the subject of the gospel in your local church? Well, today some churches are preaching all kinds of facts as the subject of the gospel. But on the last day, they will be ashamed for not preaching Jesus and him alone as the source, as the subject, and as the strength of the gospel. What is Jesus' purpose for returning in glory with all his angels? Well, the answer brings us to the fourth point of our message, and we will have one more and we'll be done. Watch this now. It is the calling of the nations before him as the righteous judge and king. He calls the nations to himself as the righteous judge and king. He is coming in glory to call all the nations before him. And please note, as it says in verse 32, not only the Jews, but Gentiles. Not only some nations, but all the nations will be gathered before the Lord Jesus Christ. All the nations means all peoples, Jews and Gentiles alike, will be gathered before him on that great day. Actually, the word for gather also means to bring or call together. So the Lord Jesus calls together all the nations before him. So it is before the Lord Jesus, the righteous judge, all must be summoned. All on the face of the earth, all of every age of the world, from the beginning of time to the end of time, all of every place on earth, even from the remotest corners of the world, must face the final judge. Earlier we are told, listen carefully, he comes with all the angels with him. Now we are being told all the nations will be gathered before him. What a great assembly. What a vast gathering of people. All the angels with Jesus and all the nations brought before him. Who is able to handle such a great gathering without chaos and confusion? Well, the answer is Jesus, the returning judge, King and Lord of glory. He and he alone is able to maintain perfect order and perfectly accomplish his purpose on that last day. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Now, here's an important question for us. What right does Jesus have to gather all the people of the nations before him in judgment? What right does he have to do that? Well, you may not like it or accept it, but let me say it. He has every right to call all the nations before him for judgment. Has God not said he so loved the world that he gave his only son, his unique son, the God become man, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life? Has not the Holy Spirit spoken through John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of what? The world." Has not the Spirit also testified through Apostle John of Jesus as the satisfaction for our sin, saying in 1 John chapter 2 and 2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for those of the whole world." Has Jesus himself not declared, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come"? Has he not also commissioned his disciples with this authoritative command, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations"? So Jesus has every right to call all the nations, great and small, powerful and poor, before his glorious judgment seat on the last day. Well, will the divisions of men prevail on the last day? Is the divisions men have been making throughout the ages going to stand on the last day? Or is it the division that Jesus will make at the last day that will stand? Well, the answer to that question, those questions, brings us now to our fifth and final point of the first part of our message. Listen carefully. The careful separation of the glorious and righteous judge will at last prevail. Verse 32 and 33, we are told, as all the nations are gathered before him, he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. It is said that in the countryside, sheep and goats mingled during the day. But at night, they were often separated. The sheep tolerate the cool air. They have good cover for themselves. But goats have to be herded together for warmth. So these simple, well-known shepherding details are being used here by our Lord Jesus to teach us one of the most powerful truths about his second coming, that is, his division, his separation of people into two classes. Listen, this separation is careful and calculated that there will be no mistakes. So I want you to note these three things about the separation, and then we'll come to a close. First of all, it will be a perfect separation. Not one goat will be mistakenly left among the sheep, nor one sheep with the goats. That will never, never happen. For the judge who is doing the division perfectly knows those who are his. He knows his own, and his own knows him. Matthew Henry wrote this: this separation will be so exact that the most inconsiderable saints shall not be lost in the crowd of sinners, nor the most plausible sinner hid in the crowd of saints, but everyone shall go to his own place. End of quote. The second thing I want you to note about the separation is this: it will be an eternally permanent separation. The Bible tells us the sheep are placed on his right, and the goats are placed on his left. The division is now permanent for all eternity. Thirdly, I want you to notice this about the separation. This separation is one of no partiality. We are not told here that a judge will put the rich on his right hand and the poor on his left. We are not told the judge will put the learned and the noble on his right and the unlearned and despised on his left. That's how we will do the separation. If it was given to us, we will not go by his rules. But not so with Jesus Christ. There is no partiality with Judge Jesus. And so, in this separation, it will be perfect, it will be permanent, and there will be no partiality. The ways in which we divide people seem almost endless. Yet, the division being made here by our Lord Jesus is the only one that really matters. There will be no mention of denominations on that last day. There will be no mention of Calvinism, Arminianism, dispensationalism. Rather, all who are found in Christ will be placed on his right, and all who are not found in him will be placed on his left. Our distinctions will avail nothing on that day. The pride of man will be humbled on that day, and the Lord Jesus alone will be exalted. So this brings us to the end of the first part of our message, Jesus, the judge to come on the great day of judgment. We have looked at the certainty of his coming, the centrality of himself in the day of judgment, the characteristic description of him in the passage, and his calling of the nations before him for judgment, and we finally saw the careful separation of the righteous judge and king. Here is our concluding voice. There is a permanent separation to come. Do you know where you will end up? Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this message. I pray that you will use it in the hearts of those people who have heard it today and those that will hear it in the nations. I pray that your Spirit will carry this message in his authority, in his power, in his work of conviction, that people will hear and respond to your voice, calling them to be ready for your coming. I pray that those who are your children, who know you, Lord, that you will create a great sense of urgency in them to make the most of their lives here on earth for the things that are of eternal value. And Father, save us from frivolous, wasteful living that we will be shameful of on that last day. And I pray that you will convict that person who is thinking that the afterlife will be peaceful and pleasant, having no relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you bring conviction to that person, to that heart, so that they will seek forgiveness of their sins and peace with God through your shed blood on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you will do. And Father, I want to pronounce your blessing upon your people. Worthy are you, O Lord Jesus, to take the scroll and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and all God's people delightfully and devotedly said, Amen.
You know, they say this.